This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I began the course with yang, or energy. And then I wanted you to have the impression that not all young girls are born great and pure and nice. So I had to talk about U-turn. Now, the logical consequence of a U-turn is then to begin to develop yourself and to begin to accumulate the resources that will maintain this progressive change. Hence, the third title, which I called Connect. You need to connect with Allah. I'm going to show you examples of women that connected with Allah. Okay, so this is now introducing the title. I had tremendous struggle to include or exclude this theme. Not because I don't believe in its importance. In fact, I feel and I am certain that some of you find it the most attractive theme. Ibadah, closeness to Allah, spiritualism, prayer, fasting, etc. And I respect that. I respect that you, living in the West, you need to recharge yourself. You need to fuel yourself. And this is a legitimate, whether you are in the West or in the East, but I'm saying more in the West. So I respect that. But I was worried of ending up giving you examples of people who connected with Allah in a mystical way. And then we end up talking about individual experiences between a woman and her Lord, which is legitimate and respectable, but as far as men and as far as society and as far as children and as far as the community is concerned, no one will benefit from that individual relationship unless you reflect the outcome and the product of this connection to society. Let me tell you then the paradigms that I have constructed in order to discuss this theme, which in fact I have decided to put last minute because I had other themes, a theme such as creativity, and I came across examples. In fact, you know some of the examples. And because I'm talking about creativity now, when Salama suggested that the Sahaba, if they wanted to shave their head, that Rasulullah should do it, isn't this creative thinking? When Asma wants to deliver the food to Abu Bakr and Rasulullah in the cave, and then she has one piece of cloth, and then she makes it and tears it into two pieces, one to put it around her waist and the other to put the food. Isn't this creativity? So we have loads of examples of creativity. This woman, Sulaim, that her son passed away and she didn't want to inform her husband and she wanted to choose the context. She made herself beautiful and attractive. And after they had their husband-wife relation, she told her, isn't this creativity? And he says to her, we have a guest and we are extremely poor. And Rasulullah asked me to accommodate this guest, but we don't have any food except the food for the children. She said, don't worry, I will make the children go to bed early. I will close the light. You imitate as if you are eating and produce some sound to show that we are eating, while in reality there is only enough food for him, the guest, to eat. Isn't this creativity? This defies the logic that some male have that women cannot think. I laughed a little, but then I laughed even more when I saw this actor in this As Good As It Gets, Jack Nicholson. He's a novel writer and he writes about women, etc. And women loved him while he had psychological problems. He was basically rude. And he saw a woman in the lift And when she saw him, she was fascinated. Oh, you are this novelist. How on earth do you write on women like that? He said to her, well, it's simple. I think about a man, but without accountability and responsibility. And that's how I write about women. So a woman equals man minus accountability and responsibility. But creativity here tells me that woman equals a man plus creativity. Sorry, we are talking about women's innocence. When we talk about men, I will say the opposite. I will change the equation. So this is creativity. But then I said, no, people want to know stories about great spiritual women because it's the West and we are lacking in spirit. So I said, okay, fine. I will do that, but on my conditions and on my paradigms. Now, these are my five paradigms. One, no woman could enjoy a peaceful relation with herself without a positive connection with the creator of this self. And this is a common sense statement. Two, proper worship is a manifestation of this connection. This is just to say that we are not after any form of connection. We are after a Sunni Salafi connection. We don't want a connection with bid'ah. Okay? So this is just a precautionary paradigm. Number two, a proper worship is a manifestation of this connection. Three, a strong connection with Allah should, and this is my most important paradigm now, a strong connection with Allah should not disengage one from her responsibilities to society. Being closer to Allah does not make me a mystic. Being closer to Allah does not make me selfish. Being closer to Allah does not make me look at society in a condescending way, and that to hell to this society as long as I am safe. So the more you connect to Allah, the more you care for society. The more you become closer to Allah, you begin to be responsible as a mother, as a wife, etc. So this is number three. Four, the one with the closer bond to Allah is the one who is of greater benefit to society. خَيْرُكُمْ لِلنَّاسِ أَنْفَعُهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ The best among you is that who is of greater benefit to society. Number five, and I had to mention this, mystic women personalities, or let me spell it out and say Sufi women personalities that have existed in history, and indeed they did, and the great, great, great respectable character Rabi'a al-Adawiyya did exist, and she was not a myth, and she is greatly respected. And I'm not going to talk about her because I've chosen my paradigms and she does not fit into that paradigm. Mystic women personalities who disengaged themselves from society, for example, chose not to marry or to stay at home all of the time, fast every day, etc., were a rarity. We're a minority, and they chose this path for reasons related to specific conditions of their time, and that I do not have to replicate these conditions in my time. These are the paradigms that go under the title Connect. Okay, now, who serves, therefore, these paradigms? The first woman that serves that paradigm is Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of Al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what is fascinating about Aisha radiallahu anha is that she knows that she's going to go to heaven. Is that she knows that by default of becoming the wife of the Prophet, no wife will go to hellfire. Yet she behaves in such a way as if she doesn't know. And this is what is fascinating. It's the opposite of other people's attitude that don't know where they are going and say, I am saved, hallelujah, I'm going to Jannah. It's a contrasting attitude and approach to Allah's mercy. And Allah is indeed merciful, but He is also just. So Aisha radiallahu anha, what does she do that is amazing? She is closely connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first thing that she does, whenever you see her after the death of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, particularly when she grew up and she came closer to dying, she would cry out of the fear of Allah. And when I read this story that she cries because of the fear of Allah, I say to myself, if I was there watching her and had access to her, I would say, why are you crying? If Allah said and Jibreel conveyed the salam of Allah on you, one day Jibreel said, who is this? And Rasulullah said, this is Aisha, says, give her my salam. Who's saying, if you say to me, by the way, Sheikh so-and-so, oh, mashallah, by the way, Allah gives his salam. It's amazing. Yet that woman, teenager, 18 years, can bear the burden of such a news because she is so mature. If I had access to her, I would say to her, why are you crying? Why are you fearing Allah? I imagine, and sometimes, because actually, she asked the same question to Rasulullah when she saw him praying all the night and his feet swelling. And she says to him, she asked the same question that I'm asking to her now. She says, I asked the same question to Rasulullah. And you know what he said to me? أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا? Shouldn't I be a grateful servant? So, oh, you who think that it's surprising to see me crying, shouldn't I be a thankful woman servant? But it's not just about being thankful. She had a genuine fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know why? Because she knows Allah very well. She knows Allah very well. And when you know Allah very well, you are bound to cry. Urwa ibn Zubayr, the one who said, I've never seen such an eloquent and I've never seen someone who is exalted in medicine, said, Urwa, he narrates another story that is applicable here in the connect theme. He says, one day I went and entered into the house of Aisha. He's related. I think she is his khala or aunt. So he can go to her. He said, I went to visit Aisha and I saw her. قائمة. She was standing, reading and crying. فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ. Allah saved us from hellfire. And she was making dua and crying. Usually people cry when they've committed a sin, but she's crying full stop. Then he says, and then I stood waiting for her to finish, but she did not finish. She took a long time. So I went to the market and I said, by that time she will be done. I went to the market, did my shopping, came back, and she was reading the same verse and continuing to cry. Imagine you see your mother, and then she's praying, and then you take the tube, you go to Sainsbury, you stay there for an hour, you do your shopping, and you come back, and you come and you see your mother, not prostrating, no, she's still standing, reading the same verse. This was Aisha. And Urwa ibn Zubayr, again, the same man, he would say, كانت كثيرة الصيام. She used to fast a lot. Okay, now this is connection with Allah. Where is society? Bear in mind, all the women that I will be introducing to you, I will be dividing them into two stages. Allah, society. Connecting with Allah, reflecting on society. Aisha was an extremely kind person. She interacted with society. She listened to medical prescriptions and applied them. She met lots of people. She had political engagements and political opinions. She was a dynamic woman. She can teach an entire male generation with her knowledge. Yet, كثيرة الصيام, كثيرة البكاء, كثيرة القيام. She prays a lot, she fasts a lot, she cries a lot. And that's the model that we want. It's not your business what I do at home in the night. I might pray 200 rak'at, but what you should be concerned about is that when I deal with you, I deal with you in decency. And I should be good to you. And I expect the same from you. I don't care if you are the Sufiest of the Sufis. I want to see that reflected on your character. And that was there in the character of Aisha. She received 100,000 dirham, and she was fasting during that time. She gave out all this amount of money, and her servant says to her, couldn't you just retain one dirham for us to be able to purchase a piece of meat so that when the time of Maghrib comes, you are able to break your fast? What did she say? She said, I forgot. If you reminded me, I would have done it. But when I was engaged in giving the money, I forgot that I was fasting. I forgot that I should retain one dirham. All what I was thinking about was society, society, society. This is the model that I am after. And that's why when I read the story, I said, this is the woman that I want to have under connect. Urwa again says, Aisha gave 70,000 dirham while she was sewing her clothes. The level of poverty. I'm not asking you to sew your clothes. I'm not. All what I'm telling you is that the spirit here, what's the spirit here? The spirit is that do not connect with Allah, do not connect with dunya in a way that makes you forget everyone else except yourself. It's the opposite. She forgets herself, remembers everyone else. That's what you need to do. Or at least remember everyone else and remember yourself, but remember everyone else. And don't give 70,000, give 60,000. Come on, give 10p, but just give something. You know, that's the example. A more extreme example, still wife of Rasulullah, Zainab bint Jahsh. Zainab was famous for loving the poor and for loving the orphan. So much so that Rasulullah said that the first one who will come with me in Jannah will be the one with the longest arm. And all the women, mothers of the believers, Ummahat al-Mumineen, were taking it literally, measuring their arms. And maybe Zainab had the shortest arm. Only later did they realize that Rasulullah was talking in symbolic terms. Why did Rasulullah say long arms? Because she used to give money a lot. And she used to be called Umm al-Masakeen. Umm al-Masakeen. She's giving charity. Well, we have here princesses and royal duchesses and charity. And no, but she has relations with Allah as well. It's not just so that the son comes and takes a photo and she is in page, I don't know what. No. She does this because she loves the masakeen and she doesn't care if there were digital cameras shooting photographs or not, but because she worships Allah. And she was a great abida, great connector, Zainab bint Jahsh. Another character is called Nafisa bint al-Hasan, who was related, I think, the granddaughter of al-Hasan, who is the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And Nafisa is venerated by both the Sunnah and the Shia. She is a Hashemite. She is a Sayyida. She is from this household of Bani Hashim and al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was born in Mecca, but when she got married, she resided with her husband in Egypt. She made Hajj 30 times. Shafi'i was fascinated with Nafisa. And he would sit with her and have discussions on fiqh. And before he leaves, he says, Sheikh Nafisa, make dua for me. You ask Shafi'i to do dua for you. But Shafi'i, we'll have to ask Nafisa to do dua for him. We are down, down, down. But Nafisa is up, up, up. You are grateful that Shafi'i does dua for you. But Shafi'i is grateful for Nafisa to do dua for him. When Shafi'i passed away, she became extremely upset. And when the funeral, janazah, of Shafi'i passed in front of her door to the graveyard, she asked that the body entered her house and she prayed and performed janazah prayer on him. And she made dua for him. So Shafi'i came to her house when he was alive, and Shafi'i came to her house when he was a dead person. These are great people that are magnets for other great people, dead or alive. They are magnets, and they magnetize and they attract great people, dead or alive. That's how great they are. Okay, this is Allah, this is connection, this is ibadah. Shafi'i, otherwise, why would he ask her to make dua for him if she was of a lesser ibadah? Where is society? Whenever someone was exposed to injustice from the rulers of Egypt, they would go to Nafisa and ask that she interferes and gets their rights back. One very rich person asked and demanded that she interferes in a particular issue. And she went and spoke to the ruler, and the issue was solved. And this rich man gave her loads of money by way of a gift. She took all the money and she gave it, like Zainab, to society. So she helps society. But whatever benefit she gets from society, it's rechanneled again to society. I'm not here to make money. I'm here to help. In her final days, she was always fasting. And on the day of her death, she was fasting. So they said to her, please drink some water. Look at us now, drinking water all the time. Cannot live without coffee. Cannot live without tea. Otherwise, I'll get a terrible headache. She fasted over 30 years. Fasting. And on the day, they said to her, you need to drink water. She said, wa ajiban, what a surprise. For 30 years, I've been asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take my soul while I am fasting. And now when I feel that I'm going to meet Allah, you want me to break my fast? No way. And she died while she was fasting. Her husband wanted to take her from Egypt and bury her in Medina. There were rallies everywhere in Cairo. Not because the rate of bread price has gone out. No, because there is a great dead body now that wants to immigrate somewhere else. No, great people should remain great, and they should be wherever the society has benefited from. And they lobbied, rallied, demonstrated until the husband said, okay, the body will be buried in Egypt. And the body is buried in Egypt till today. Of course, there is a masjid called Masjid Sayyidina Nafisa, and people do all sorts of bid'ah, but she's buried there. And people in Egypt still venerate this character because of her good works and good deeds. To conclude with her story, that she was a great worshipper, great person of piety, but she was a reformer, she cared about society, money-wise, and by way of helping those who were politically oppressed. Another example, fascinating example, is an example of a woman that never got married. And please, you don't have to do like her. It's like, don't try this at home, it's dangerous. So you don't have to do this at home or in your life. But take it as an example, think about it and reflect on it. Mukha bint al-Harith, a great abida and a great scholar, she was known for her piety. Mukha, whenever she is mentioned, it's wara, it's piety. Her brother, again, men, don't try this at home. Her brother never got married. Those two brother and sister are fascinating example. This is Bishr, this is Mukha. Never got married. They were well-known figures in Baghdad for piety. Whenever you wanted piety manifested in a woman, see the sister. Whenever you wanted piety manifested in a man, see her brother. You wonder what kind of father and mother they had. You know who was a contemporary to Mukha and Bishr? Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, who is the father of Zuhud, the father of Wara. He used to think, I cannot match Mukha. It's like Shafi'i asking for the dua of Nafisa. Ahmed ibn Hanbal is amazed. Do you know why? First of all, he never knew about Mukha. But Mukha would go and ask questions. And the questions reveal that this woman is abnormal. Not abnormal. She's a superwoman. I don't think that this woman, he might say, this woman is not from this earth. You know what sort of questions she would ask? I'll just give you one question. She wasn't asking about mortgage or halal food or is music haram or no. Look at the question. She said, "Ya Imam, I make money from flocking cotton or sewing clothes. And I do this based on, of course, at that time they didn't have electricity, so they had candles. So I do it based on the light coming from the candle. And I sew this cloth and I tailor it. One day," she says, "one day the candle finished. And the bodyguards and the police of the Khalifa, and at that time a lot of the Khulafa were unjust rulers. So the bodyguards with the torches passed by my window. So just less than a fraction of a minute, I used their light to make this needle go into the thread. Do you think that this sewing that I did is halal or haram? I sometimes think if I was to be asked this question, I would say, Mukha, what's wrong with you? Everything is okay. Everything is halal. The niyyah is important, etc." Ahmed Hanbal said, "Don't use their torches. Those are zalimeen. Those are unjust people. Don't try this at home. I mean, these are the rulers of Imam Ahmed Hanbal. Now the rulers are more corrupt, so you better try it at home as well. But the point I'm trying to say to you is that look how critical these people were." And then she leaves. And this is amazing. Ahmed ibn Hanbal asks his son, Abdullah. He says, "Oh, Abdullah, who is this woman? Who's this amazing woman? Never saw her before." Abdullah says, "I don't know." Do you know what Ahmed says to him, Imam Ahmed? He says, "Go after her and get me her address. Tell me where she lives. I know the people of Baghdad, but I have to know those great people. You know, if I'm aware that there is a great person living in London, I would go zone 1, 5, 6 looking for him or her." Ahmed Hanbal wanted to do the same because he is the monopolizer of Zuhd. Is there another person and I'm not aware of? And Abdullah comes and says, "Oh my father, I saw her coming, entering into the house of Bishr." Ahmed Hanbal knows Bishr, but he never realized that he had a sister called Mukha. In fact, Bishr has 4 sisters. Mukha is one of them. But he wasn't aware of Mukha. So he said, of course she has to come from this house because this is the house of the pious people. So this is Mukha bint Al-Harith. Bishr, her brother, who is, by the way, venerated by the Sufis and the mystics and all the spiritual people. He's called Bishr Al-Hafi. Bishr says, and he's not ashamed of saying this, he says, "Ta'allamtu zuhda min ukhti." I learned zuhd and piety from my sister. He's not ashamed of saying that. The final girl or woman is someone that you don't know, unless you can surprise me and say, "Oh no, I know her better than you." But I'm sure that you don't. Her name is Aisha bint Ibrahim, or Aisha, the daughter of Ibrahim. Well, could be any Aisha, and her father is Ibrahim, but she is unique, this woman. Aisha bint Ibrahim is the mother-in-law of Ibn Kathir. You know Ibn Kathir. You see, you are the victims of a patriarchal society. You know all the men, but you don't know the women. You know Ibn Kathir, of course, and you know Ahmed bin Hanbal, and you know Shafi'i, but you don't know about Nafisa, and you don't know about Mukha, and you don't know about Aisha. These were players behind the scene, behind the male, saying to you, "Look, look, we are here at the back." It is Aisha bint Ibrahim that was the responsible person that brought up this fascinating girl that then Ibn Kathir got married to. And she, Aisha, was the husband of a well-known sheikh called Al-Hafidh Al-Mazzi. And Al-Hafidh Al-Mazzi, you might not know him, is actually the sheikh of Ibn Kathir. So it's like you can see now family relations and family connections and shuyukh and student teacher relations. Ibn Kathir says about his mother-in-law, it's fascinating how husbands can say something good about their mothers-in-law. He says, she was blind because she worshipped Allah a lot and she feared Allah and she cried a lot that she became blind. And she read the Quran repetitively. And this is fascinating what he says. تَفْضُلُ فِي ذَلِكَ عَلَى كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الرِّجَالِ She superseded in her ibadah. That's Ibn Kathir talking. She superseded in her ibadah a lot of men. A lot of men. And he's talking from experience. Okay, that's connecting with Allah. Where is society? He says, كَانَتْ تُلَقِّنِ النَّاسِ الْقُرْآنِ تُلَقِّنِ النِّسَاءِ الْقُرْآنِ She would go to all the women and teach them how to read Qur'an. And she used to make tafsir of the Qur'an to the women. So what are we talking about? We are talking about a da'iyah. We are talking about someone who had a weekly, daily circle. Not to talk about politics. Not to talk about, I don't know, cookery. Just to teach the people how to read Qur'an. Not to talk about how to ruin your life with your husband or how to, I don't know what, just to read Quran. So she was a da'iyah and she used to teach her people when and how to read Quran. And when she passed away, as usual, society was so upset and disappointed because of her sudden departure. This is Connect. قل قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.